these things about his hometown, he sat down and wept.
As only one man far from his shattered city, he must have felt helpless and hopeless. And so he did the only thing he could do. He turned to God. And through his tears, he fasted and prayed. He started by acknowledging God's greatness and goodness. Then he confessed his sins and the sin of his people for not rebuilding the wall. He didn't make excuses, nor did he blame others. He maintained a faithful attitude towards God. Even in the midst of disaster, he remembered God's promises and all he had already done for his people. And finally, he asked that God would glorify himself through this situation. He knew that God is bigger than any tragedy and that he walks with us through the storms.
I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah for the next several weeks in a series called Fortifying Our Faith. And just what was spoken of on the video is exactly what we've done this morning. We've lifted up the greatness of God, we've prayed for one another, and we've recognized that He is our mighty fortress. And nothing is outside of His control and outside of His strong and mighty arms. Nehemiah was facing a huge challenge. It was a task too big for any individual to take on alone. To him and to his people, it was a crisis. They lied vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy as the walls of Jerusalem around them were destroyed. Satan had gained a foothold in the life of the children of God. Wednesday evening in our Bible study, we're studying 1 Timothy. And we were talking about how younger women or younger widows were encouraged to remarry so that Satan could not have a foothold in their life, that they would not have an occasion for Satan to enter into their life and to cause them problems. And we mentioned that the word occasion means a base of operations in their life. When there's a crisis that comes into the life of a believer, if we're not trusting in God, that can become a basis of operation that Satan may work from. And we must not allow that to happen. We must be fortified as Christians and have our faith fortified. And we learn that lesson from Nehemiah. The same holds true for the crisis and challenges in our lives. And over the next few weeks, we will be discussing how we can indeed fortify our faith. I have a brother that works in Kuwait. He's retired from the army. He retired just in time for the Gulf War to take place this last time. And what does he do? He's out of the service. He's free to go. He goes to Kuwait as a contractor and works in the same region. And what he does in Kuwait, he works for a company that armors Humvees for the military to use in the war zones. What is he doing? He's fortifying automobiles. He's fortifying cars. He's fortifying Humvees so that they can be safer when they enter into a dangerous area. Fortification does not eliminate attacks, but it makes the attacks much easier to withstand. I don't know if you're facing a crisis in your life today or not, as Nehemiah was seen through the broken down walls, as Katrina was demonstrated on the video just a moment ago, as so many lives were devastated by that. Or perhaps you're just facing a big challenge, and we as a church is facing a big challenge as well. We're starting a new church year here today. And God's been doing a tremendous work in this church the past several years, this past year especially. We're thankful that everybody here, everybody that's with us today is here to be a part of what God's doing in this church. But the question is, how can we fortify our faith? How can we be ready when the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts that Satan wants to throw at us as individuals and as a church, how can we be fortified and protected against that? Well, I think we can learn some lessons from Nehemiah to help us. If you ever face a crisis or a challenge, I think these three steps will be helpful to you. The first step that we need to identify this morning, because we're covering two chapters, I'm not going to read both chapters. But the first point I want to bring to you, first helpful idea, the first step in dealing with crisis or a challenge is to identify the problem. We find that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. It says this, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. We heard that quote on the video. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days and was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. If it's a challenge, what are the obstacles that makes it a challenge? It's not a challenge unless there's some kind of obstacle keeping you from obtaining the prize that you're going after or the goal you're trying to obtain. If it's a crisis, what kind of crisis are you facing right now? Oh, we all face crises in our life. Steve, bless his heart, he's been gone through one crisis after another. He's in chapter 48. He's 48 years old now. He's not here today, but he's just been diagnosed with cancer in his gums. And he goes to the cancer doctor next week. It's one crisis after another. You guys came to church last week, and you open up the back door, and there's water in the hallway. One crisis after another. It seems like there's always something trying to keep us from accomplishing what God would have us accomplish. Something trying to redirect our attention off of God and onto the problems that surround us. Well, one thing that Nehemiah did in this situation is evaluate the circumstances. He evaluated the circumstances. Now, the sub-points that are going to be up on the screen are identical for all 3 points this morning. And as we work through the crises, as we work through the challenges, these steps are very important for us to understand. In this case, we see the Israelites are returning from captivity. King Cyrus of Persia has allowed the children of Israel to start coming back. And they came back in the book of Ezra just prior to the book of Nehemiah. He said that he wanted them to go back and rebuild the house of God. And they come to Jerusalem and all of these things are in ruins. Some have been back earlier. They came back and they were able to rebuild the temple by the time we get to Nehemiah. It started out with rebuilding just the foundation of the temple and the altar, and then they left it for several years. And it was assumed they would build the wall to secure the city, but it was not being done. They lie vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy as the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. This was a major defensive system for them, especially in those days, and they were exposed to the world. The rulers would come in and take over Jerusalem. The people would come in with the rulers and overtake the city, and they would bring with them their gods. And the city that's supposed to be a city of God, a people that's supposed to be a people of God, would be contaminated. Something would have to happen. They needed the protection. Now, I know the Christian faith is not to be about building up walls. We're talking about tearing down walls so that people may know Jesus, people may know Christ, people may know God. But Paul warns us that we are to put on the whole gospel armor, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We stand for Christ. We press forward for the gospel's sake and for the great commission to be fulfilled by taking the gospel to the world. Whatever standing in our way of taking the gospel to the world is our challenge. Whatever standing in the way of us taking the gospel to the world is our crisis. But whenever you're studying the Bible, it's good to ask yourself a couple of questions about the text you're looking at. In this case, the questions are this. Is there a command to follow, and is there a promise to claim? Take those one at a time here. First of all, is there a command to follow? Is there a command to follow here? Now, Nehemiah says these people came back, his brethren came back from Jerusalem and told him that there was a problem. And he grieved. We saw that in the text that I shared. The command to follow was to rebuild the temple and the wall. Well, we see that command back in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "Now the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." And basically, if you read the first chapter of Ezra, you'll see that God told Cyrus that he needs to build God's house back. It was a direct word from God. You can't deny a direct word from God. As a New Testament church, I believe our mission is clear. It's in the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's known as the Great Commission, and it's up on the screen here as well. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We should have it memorized. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. This is the command that we have to follow. We're a New Testament church. We're to take the gospel to the world. The words have been given to us, and there's no excuse for us not to take it. We've got the words from the King himself, King Jesus, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It is there for us. We have no reason to ignore that there is a command to follow. But also there's a promise. Is there a promise to claim? If you read through the book of Ezra, it's a nice read. I encourage you to read through Nehemiah as well as you sit down and read sometime in the afternoon when you have nothing else to do. I know you've got a lot of free time. Read the next three chapters of Nehemiah anyway, then you'll know what we're preaching on next week. But if you read through the instructions that were given by the king, he said that the provisions would be provided. We'll give you everything you need. I'll supply everything you need. I'll supply the timber. I'll supply whatever it takes for the house of God to be built, for the temple to be rebuilt. With Ezra, Cyrus said he'll provide whatever is necessary. He even sent him back with the furnishings of the temple that was taken by Nebuchadnezzar when Jerusalem was taken over years earlier. Provisions would be provided. Artaxerxes is the one who allows Nehemiah to go back. He's going to send Nehemiah with letters, chapter 2 will tell us, letters to the governors of the lands that he ought to pass through, to give him permission to pass through. And also, he gave him access to the king's forest so that he could use the lumber and the timbers that he needed to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Provisions would be provided. And for the New Testament church, it's the same thing as well. Matthew chapter 18, verse 9, the part of verse 20, says this, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." So is there a command to follow? Yes, we got the Great Commission. Is there a promise to claim? Yes, right here. "Lo, I'm with you always." God's going to be with us as we carry out his work. We've got to identify the problem. If it's a challenge, then what are the obstacles? We need to be able to identify them. What is the problem that is keeping you from being all that God would have you to be? What challenges must you overcome? We as a church, what must we overcome to be all that this church should be in the eyes of God? If it's a crisis, how can we get past it? If it's a personal issue, how can we get beyond it? Well, we got to identify it first. Identify the problem. Second thing we want to do is invoke a prayer. Invoke a prayer. Now, you know, we're in a modern age. When my quote comes, I would normally say Webster defines the word invoke like this. But instead, I'm going to say dictionary.com defines the word invoke like this. Dictionary.com, isn't that something? To call for with earnest desire, to make supplication or prayer for or pray for. For example, to invoke God's mercy. So we're to invoke a prayer. We're to pray a prayer. We are to call out with earnest desire to our Lord. That's what we need to do. We magnify his greatness. We did that already. We sang how great is our God, and we talked about all that. But then we all grabbed hands, and I'm going to tell you from this perspective over here, it was a beautiful sight to see all of you together praising the Lord and praying for one another. Well, how is it that we invoke this prayer? How did he do it? Well, first of all, let's evaluate the circumstances. Verses 5 through 8 gives us this. Verse 5 and 6 says this, "And then I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." Even in his prayer, he's evaluating his circumstances. Again, a good step in our second point. As an intercessory prayer warrior, he confessed the sins of the children of Israel. And then he confessed also his own sin. Now think about it for a minute. These others have been back for quite some time. This first group that has gone back with Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra. Then Ezra comes back as well. That they had an opportunity to rebuild the temple. We already talked about that. They get started and they get opposition, so they lay it aside for several years, and then they come back and pick up with the encouragement of Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets, the minor prophets that we've studied recently. And they start back and do the work of the Lord, but then there's still problems among the children of Israel. They're not accomplishing, they're not doing what God would have them to do. Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer to the king. He's of a man of a great position. He's there. He's with the king everywhere he goes. His life is kind of in the balance everywhere he goes. If somebody wants to poison the king, they're going to have to poison Nehemiah first. But nevertheless, he still lives in the luxury of the king. He's got it made. How did he sin against God? He was led into captivity. He just didn't go back with the others. A lot of them didn't. Matter of fact, a small percentage actually returned back to Jerusalem when the decree was issued. They had already settled in the land around them. Look at verse 7 and 8. But we've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes or ordinance which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, that the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And that's exactly what's happened to them. They've strayed away from the word of God. Again, like we said with the problem, have they strayed away from the word of God? Have they done what God has told them to do? Here's the same thing here. They willingly have strayed away from the commandments of God and the word of God. As you go to the Lord in prayer over your struggles, you need to realize this. Any struggle you face is either a consequence of your personal sin and your own shortcomings, or the fact that you live in a sinful world. When Hurricane Katrina came to New Orleans some time ago, people said, you know, the problem in New Orleans is all the evil that's down there. And we've been to New Orleans, and there's all kind of voodoo shops all over the place. Never been to a voodoo shop. And I saw it down there, and I'm thinking, well, I could see God unleashing punishment for that. But also, there's a Southern Baptist Seminary down there as well. Satan may have his basis of operation in the city, but God has his basis of operation as well. We can't always assume that is a judgment for sin in that case. I remember back when Hurricane Hugo came through Charlotte. Anybody remember the PTL Club? A long time ago. PTL Club, Praise the Lord Club. It came on TV and whatnot. And Jim and Tammy Faye Baker was on trial in Charlotte the day Hurricane Hugo hit Charlotte, and they didn't have their trial because of it. And they said God was sending judgment on that courthouse. Said the hurricane there. That's what it did. So I don't know if that was the case or not. But either way you look at it, think about it. Whatever the circumstances may be, you got to be aware of it. Be aware it could be because of your own sinfulness. Could be because, like we said a couple of weeks ago, you just messed up. Or it might be the result that we live in a fallen world. Ask yourself again these things. Is there a command to follow? Look at verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, I will gather them there from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Is there a command to follow? Write this down. Return to him. That's what it says. He says the command to follow says, what have you done? If you've strayed away from me, what you need to do is return to him. Now, you might think that this is how this applies to those who are guilty of sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that when we're aware of sin in our lives. But what if we can't find the reason for it in our own sinfulness? Think about Peter when he was walking on the water, walking to Jesus. He began to sink when he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the storm. Folks, sometimes we sin by taking our eyes off of Jesus where we need to, the rock of our salvation, and become overwhelmed with the crisis that's around us. And in that case, we may not realize we're doing anything wrong, but we feel overwhelmed. We shouldn't feel overwhelmed. We should be looking to him. We get so consumed with the obstacles that we never express our faith in God. Henry Blackaby, the writer of Experiencing God, calls this a crisis of belief. And that's what they're facing here. It's a crisis of belief. Are we going to trust in Him no matter what the world may dish out? Even if it's for our own sinfulness or just the circumstances of the world. Is there a command to follow? Yes. Return to Him. Is there a promise to claim? Sure. Later in verse 9 there, it also said, I read it, that He will gather them together. Look at verse 10, it says, And now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. He's talking about the redeemed. Who is the church today? We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Matthew 28 said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Bible says He'll never leave us or forsake us. We're sheltered beneath the wings of God. There is a promise to claim. And as we pray to Him, we need to remember that. If we feel like we're out on a limb, Jesus will not leave you hanging. Keep pressing on. Invoke a prayer to Him. Well, that's good in itself, but there's one final step that we need to take, and that's to initiate a plan. Initiate a plan. We need a plan. Again, we do the same things. We evaluate our circumstances. This is when Nehemiah has to go a step further and ask the question, now what? Now, notice that the solution did not end with prayer. Too often, that's how we end our problems right there. We think we can end our problems. We pray about it. Our problems are not resolved, and we think, God's not answering my prayer. But Nehemiah has taken it a step further. It didn't end with a prayer, but it ended with a plan. Prayer is great. But we need to spend appropriate time in prayer. But our prayer should lead us to action. I thought Benny was stealing my sermon a little while ago when he prayed that prayer. Help us to turn back to You and follow Your ways. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to turn and then we need to follow. Get back on track with God. Express our faith in Him, our trust in Him all over again. And believe that He can handle the circumstances we're against, the challenges and the obstacles that we may be facing. But I want you to notice what He did, though. He took the necessary time to survey the damage. If you was reading through chapter 2, you would see He came. He didn't tell nobody He was there. He was there for 3 days, and He just rode around on his animal there. He just surveying the damage, seeing where He could go. Went by this gate, this gate, this gate. It's all there in the text. I'd encourage you to go back and read that sometime. But He was spending 3 days surveying, evaluating, and making His plan. When a crisis comes in your life, you need to do the same thing. When a crisis comes in my life, I need to do the same thing. We need to take time to evaluate what has just happened. I don't know why I'm talking about hurricanes so much today. I guess the hand has got me there. I don't know. But I remember when Hugo hit Charlotte, but we lived in Monroe at the time. We came up here 5 years later. Fran came. But they're following me. they're after me. So, but I remember we lived on an acre and a quarter. We had a natural lot. That's contractor terms for we don't want to cut down the trees and plant grass. You got a natural lot. And we had just cut down all the trees we didn't want on our property. We had a big forest in our front yard, basically. Long driveway, bunch of trees. Well, Hugo decides to come through and take the rest of the trees down. So it really looked like we had a mess. We just cut down 50 trees, and now Hugo came by and cut down another 50 for us. We were trapped in our own yard. We had trees across our driveways we couldn't get out. Had a tree across the hood of my truck and the windshield of my truck. And I remember responding to that. I remember walking outside and being overwhelmed. I remember sitting down on my front porch step thinking, what in the world do I do now? Have you ever done that before? Has a crisis ever come in your life and you said, what in the world am I going to do now? That happened last Monday, Chandler. What in the world are we going to do now? Chandler had a little bump up on my back from the lake, so... do I strangle her now or do I wait till she gets a little older? It's hard to respond when you're so filled with emotion, isn't it? You just want to break down and cry. You just don't know what it is you need to do. Listen carefully. You need to evaluate your circumstances. And it's amazing how Nehemiah took 3 days. And I faced a lot of crises in my life. And I've had problems in my life. I had the hurricanes. We've already mentioned that. I've had accidents. We've had this, that, and the other, sicknesses and deaths in the family. And you're just so overwhelmed by it all. And I'll tell you something. You can't think very clear that first day. And second day, a little bit of daylight might start to come in to give you an idea. But by the third day, things seem to be much clearer. It's amazing how in the worst of situations, piece by piece, in the toughest situations, a plan can come together. Don't expect it to happen that first day. Nehemiah could have came back on his little donkey or his horse or whatever it was he was riding. He could have came in there and he saw the walls and said, forget this, and went back and start sipping wine for the king again. But he didn't do that, did he? He stayed. He evaluated the situation. He said, all right, I know what I need to do. God's with me. I know what I need to do. We'll learn more about the specific plan that Nehemiah has for rebuilding the wall next week. But we're here in the midst facing crisis and struggle in our own life. Let's ask those questions again. Is there a command to follow? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to him, you see the distress that we're now in, and Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no longer a reproach. In this case, he's carrying out what God has already placed within his heart. He surveyed the damage now. He spent the days evaluating what he needed to evaluate. And now he came back with a plan. He's initiating this plan. He's telling the people, we need to build this wall. Here, he's carrying out what should have been done much earlier. But God has sent him to lead this task. Is there a promise to claim? Well, look at verse 18. I told them that the hand of my God, I told him of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also that the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let's rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. God was with them. That was the promise he was claiming there. Same promise we've been claiming all throughout the message. God is with them. So they said, let's rise up and build. And they set their hands about this good work. Fortifying our faith. We have an offering of a prayer and the making of a plan. If you're facing a crisis this morning in your life, whatever it may be, it's impossible to know what everybody here is facing. It may be a sickness in your family. It may be an exam on a test next week. You may be facing some kind of crisis. Identify the problem. Invoke a prayer to God. And initiate a plan. If you meditated on it for 3 days, then God should be giving you something to respond to that. And then do more than just initiate it. Act on that plan. Do what it is you need to do. Let God work you through that crisis. Well, whatever challenge it is we face as a church, whatever challenge it is we face for the future, First Baptist Morrisville, as a church, or challenges you may face in your work, same thing. Identify the problem. What is it that's keeping you back? Invoke a prayer and acknowledge some of our own challenges, some of our own obstacles is because of our own sinfulness that we need to ask God to cleanse us of. And initiate a plan. And get the work of God done. We don't have to be spinning our wheels anymore. We can move on with what God has called us to do. If we will only trust in Him. Let's go to our Lord in prayer.